Sometimes it is nice to be alone. I used to go love being out on the pond fishing early in the morning by myself, and it was peaceful and relaxing and enjoyable. But I also enjoyed fishing with my dad or my brother or my granny. I enjoy hiking through woods alone. Again, just me and nature. But I also enjoy hiking through woods with Gina and the kids. Being alone isn't always a bad thing. Being lonely, that's different than being alone. You can be lonely even if you aren't alone, and that's probably the time when others wouldn't even realize that you are lonely. I think about kids at school who perhaps aren't as outgoing as others, and kids who, for whatever reason, are ignored by others, and maybe you would see them and they're eating lunch by themselves, even though they're surrounded by other people. In the room, they're still, I envision their feelings of loneliness. But there's also the student who's outgoing, who seems to get along with whoever's in the group, and it seems that he or she can very easily make friends. And yet for some, their outgoing demeanor is simply a mask. Maybe insecurities cause this person, instead of withdrawing to himself, to overcompensate instead. And so, because none of the friendships perhaps are deep or authentic, they're only superficial, this person also suffers from loneliness. And it's the same in adulthood. You just exchange school for the workplace or the parent groups or whatever organization you might associate with. Loneliness is not always something that someone on the outside can pinpoint. We might look at one person and assume they're lonely because they spend a lot of time by themselves when they're actually very content that way. And while others, we would assume there's no way they're lonely, and yet in spite of all the people around them, they suffer for want of community. And this was true before we were ever confronted by social distancing or lockdowns or quarantines. The pandemic has only made this worse. It has driven the lonely even farther away, farther from finding relationship solutions. And it has caused those who normally had not been confronted by these feelings to have to grapple with them. It has forced isolation upon people who cannot thrive in that situation. Loneliness is not God's plan for his people. I don't think that God wants you to remain in loneliness, and I think that he has a way, and he's given us a way to defeat that feeling, but it does take some work on our part. And so the first thing I just want us to see from the scriptures is that we are created for community and fellowship. Now, obviously, we are created first and foremost to serve God and to enjoy him. But since we are created in the image of God, who is a Trinity, all right, there is community in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and relationship there. Our spiritual DNA also desires fellowship. After creation, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And you think about that, well, was Adam really alone? Well, he had God. Wasn't that enough? I think we say that a lot. You know, if I have God, I don't need anything else. And yet, it was God, not Adam, who basically said, and this is my paraphrase, for this to be good, something else needs to happen. And Adam may not have even realized what God already knew. God brought every animal to Adam so that Adam could name them. So there were beasts and birds and livestock. And Adam got to interact with and name all of these animals. And at that time, there was no animosity or fear between man and beast. And the Bible tells us that for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so God created Eve from Adam. And this gives us the basis for the marriage relationship. But from this one couple, we also, just the people grew. There were children and brothers and sisters. And eventually, things spread out and there were friends and families and communities. You know, God could have created Adam and kept him in the garden all alone, and you know, like we keep a hamster in a cage, and just gone and visited Adam and had their talk and their chat and their fellowship. He could have created Adam so that he would be completely satisfied by merely being in his presence. But God made us deeper than that. He made us to need fellowship with others like ourselves. And when we don't have that, feelings of loneliness arise. When God confronted Cain after he killed his brother Abel, he sentenced him by telling him he would be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And it sounds to me like a life of loneliness. And I think it sounded that way to Cain as well, because Cain said, "That is more than I can bear." Our main text today is about Paul. And let me just have a little leeway, as I predict that Paul may have been a lonely guy before he was saved. I can't prove it from the scriptures. I'm just speculating. We know that Paul was far ahead of his peers when it came to his advancement as a rabbi and a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, which would be like going to an Ivy League school. You might be able to see how he wouldn't fit in with those around him, and kind of almost a misfit, like a 12-year-old genius that ends up at Oxford or Yale. In the account of Stephen's stoning, Paul is standing by himself. He's guarding the cloaks of those who are actually throwing the stones and executing Stephen. And I see this lone figure standing apart from everyone else. Even his zeal in persecuting the church, I think, may have been a bit intimidating and probably frightened those, even those who joined him to help him do that. And so I don't think it's a stretch to see Paul, before he became a Christian, as a lonely soul. And yet after he became a Christian, after he was saved, he developed so many relationships, genuine, heartfelt love for others, and from others toward him. And it seems that wherever he was, he had companions and partners, not simply people under his command working for him, but friends working with him. And now Paul is pretty much alone again. He's in a Roman prison. He doesn't mind being in chains for the sake of Christ. He considers that an honor to serve Christ in such a way, but he misses his people. Paul understands that he was created for fellowship with others, and he understands that he needs others. In the Old Testament, Solomon tells us that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Now, I've used these verses that follow this in wedding messages, and I tell couples that they are stronger together. Before, the writer didn't have necessarily marriage in mind when he wrote this, but any close human friendship makes us stronger like that. He says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." And that sounds important to me. Woe to him who is alone and has not another. Like I said before, most people like some alone time. But when you're alone and you have not another for those times of need, when you have not another, when you need a shoulder to cry on, or when you need help with a task, or someone just to bounce ideas off of, or just someone to enjoy time with, God didn't make us to never have another for fellowship. He continues again, "If two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." If you take great tension on a single strand of rope, it could snap it quickly. But if you take those three strands and you start to braid them together and weave them together, then your new rope is much stronger than when it was three separate ropes. And this is the picture the writer is giving us. And in the Christian marriage relationship, I picture this as a husband and a wife and the Holy Spirit, woven together to make a marriage relationship that can't be broken. We know that marriages don't always work. That's not God's plan. Maybe the couple has left the Holy Spirit out of the equation, or one of the two has left the Holy Spirit out of the equation. Maybe one or both partners doesn't give 100% to the relationship. And even in marriages that survive, there are times because, well, a marriage is a covenant relationship between two sinners, right? And so because we've got two sinners in one household, sometimes you feel lonely even with your husband or wife right there because something is just not quite right. And what this teaches us is that sin breaks fellowship with God and with others. Adam saw the need for someone else that God showed him. So God created Eve. And we don't know how long they enjoyed this unbroken fellowship with God and with each other before they sinned. We don't know if it was a few hours or if it was years. We just have no clue. I think we probably lean more toward the hours than we would the years, but still, whenever it occurred, they found that sin broke their fellowship, not only with God, but with each other. Can you imagine, after God passed down the curse and cast Adam and Eve from the garden, the ensuing conversation that took place? They get outside the garden. There's the angel guarding the way. They can't get back to the tree of life or anything. And Eve says, "Well, I can't believe you did that." And Adam, like probably most men, "Did what? What did I do?" Eve's going, "You know," I can hear the foot tapping. Adam's, "You know, if I knew, I wouldn't be asking. You totally abandoned me back there. Oh, the woman you gave me. Yeah, she made me eat the fruit." And Adam's just like, "I got to go for a walk." You know, I'm sure there are times when they just didn't get along, and times when Adam said to himself, "I got to get out in the fields by myself for a while." Times when Eve said, "You need to take those boys and go out to the fields and be with, you know, leave me alone for a while." But times also when being alone was not good, and when sin drove a wedge in their relationship, even though they were the first couple. God specifically made them for each other, yet I am sure there are times that they still felt lonely. And in our marriages, there are times when that strand of three cords feels like a bit like it's unraveling. And again, it's because sin breaks fellowship. And if fellowship is the answer to loneliness, then too many lonely fellowships broken by sin leads to lonely separation. And that's just not in marriage. That's in any relationship. When you lie to someone, it breaks trust. When you gossip about someone, it hurts. When you ignore someone, doubts enter into their mind. Do they still like me? Did I do something to hurt their feelings? Anger, bitterness, rudeness, any sin hurts relationships. In today's text, Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark. He says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And what is interesting about this is that Paul and Mark had a falling out earlier. That falling out with Mark caused another falling out with Paul and Barnabas. And I think, how can you have a fight with Barnabas? I mean, his name means son of encouragement. He's the guy he's the one guy who stood by Paul when all the other Christians were scared of him when he was first converted. And yet, they did. And the Bible doesn't tell us whose fault it was. Just remember, Paul's not perfect. He might have had something to do with this. Mark had abandoned them during a previous missionary journey and had gone back home. He might have had a good reason. We don't know. It doesn't tell us why. Barnabas was with Paul during that trip, wanted to take Mark on the next trip. And Paul was like, "No way, he abandoned us. We're not taking him. We can't trust him. We can't rely on him. He'll do it again." And Barnabas, I could see Barnabas going, "Paul, forgiveness, grace, right? Kind of the thing you preach all the time." And it says they came into such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas left with Mark and went one direction. Paul took Silas, went the other direction. However it all went down, there had to be sin in this thing somewhere for that fellowship to be broken. And so we're going to fast forward quite a few years. Paul's in prison. Paul's matured in his faith. It's kind of hard to think of Paul as ever not being fully mature, but Paul's matured in his faith. And he says, "Bring Mark. Bring Mark because he's useful to me." Where fellowship is broken because of sin, it can be restored when there's grace and forgiveness. When people can talk about and explain and be honest about their feelings without hurting others and having their feelings hurt. When they can forgive and seek forgiveness and fellowship can be restored. That's where grace and forgiveness are. Where this can be done gently and respectfully. That's a beautiful thing that God loves to see. Now the rest of the list in this passage, we get to see a whole lot of names. And really those are, for the most part, these are Paul's church people. And we're learning that God has given us the church for fellowship. You know, when the church started in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They met in each other's homes together. They were at the temple together. They shared meals together. They shared anything they had whenever there was a need. And that means they had to let others know there was a need. Part of the devotion of that first church was to Christian relationships. Hebrews 10:25 says that we should not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, you know, we pick out some key words in all these verses. There's fellowship. There's together. There's encouraging. Devoted. Paul writes in some of his other letters, when you come together on the first day of the week, he's talking about the church meeting. He doesn't say if you come together. He says when you come together. God intends for his people to be in the local church. It is a place where we are encouraged, where we are held accountable, where we're taught doctrine, we worship together, and we build community with one another. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Strangers and aliens sound like lonely words. Fellow citizens and members, household, sounds like relationship words. And it centers on the household of God, the body of Christ, the church. Whenever I hear someone say, well, such and such church, there's not a friendly church. They're just not friendly at all. I always want to get some more information. For instance, did the person complaining going to church in the last minute, or even a little bit late, sit in the back, make no effort to greet anyone, then blow out of there before the song was even finished at the end? Because if that's the case, then maybe it's not the church that wasn't friendly. I get it if you go to a church and someone says, hey, you're sitting in my seat, you need to move. Okay, that's not very friendly. I get it if you visit a church for the first time and someone says, wow, you're just not dressed right for here. Or maybe they would say something like, you know, there's a church down the street that might be a better fit for you. You know, I get that that's not very friendly. But friendliness is a two-way street. And if you are giving vibes that you don't want to meet someone or you don't want to be friendly, and you get out of church so quickly that no one has a chance to visit with you, and then you tell others, yeah, that church wasn't very friendly, you're not just being honest. You're just not being honest, because it works both ways. You need to be a friend to get a friend. I truly believe that the local church community is vital to healthy Christian relationships. And the pandemic has made that hard. It has taken Christians and isolated them. I know there's texting and social media, and we can call and Zoom and all these other ways to connect. But I think there's something soul-connecting about being face-to-face. I love in Exodus, it says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as he was speaking to a friend. And we know that Moses didn't literally see God's face, because there's the story keeps going about that, but they were together. There was his presence there, and they had fellowship together. Paul wrote that he had a great desire to see the Thessalonians again face to face. For many, the policies related to the pandemic have taken this away. And the church has been dubbed by a lot of places as non-essential. And I saw a sign the other day addressing those who claim the church isn't essential. It said that the church is not only essential, it is eternal. And it speaks of relationships that aren't only for today, but they go on forever. Church is made to meet. Even under Roman persecution, the church met in secret, but she still met. Christians caught meeting as the church could be killed, but they still met. There are churches around the world today that could be killed for meeting, and yet they still meet. I believe it's God's design. The church meets together. And one reason for that is Christian fellowship. If the church functions as she should, and believers are following God's word, there should be very few lonely Christians. The church is here to teach and live out the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Freedom from guilt and shame and sin. And we have available to us also freedom from loneliness. Christian, God has given us enough resources that if we are lonely, our loneliness could be a prison of our own making. He wants us to live in the freedom of Christ and in the love of each other. Now, some churches are being forced to be closed by the government. The Supreme Court is dealing with that right now, and it's kind of been bouncing back and forth. Some churches have decided on their own to close for the rest of the year. And who knows how far into 2021. And we need to realize that Satan will use whatever means he can to get a hold of the church and try to destroy the church and try to separate God's people. I am thankful that we are meeting together. Right now, even if we're not shaking hands very much and we're not being able to hug right now all the time, there's not as much hanging around after church to visit, it's still better than not being with the church. Paul is calling on the church for help. He says, do your best to come to me soon. He says, I'm all alone except for Luke. And he feels also within this, when we're talking about relationships being broken, he feels the sting of betrayal. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. And so Demas has decided the world offered more than the Lord, and he left Paul. He left the fellowship of the church. Paul's felt the pain of persecution. He said, Alexander did me great harm. He said, beware of him. He strongly opposes our message. And it's possible that other people are afraid because Paul's been arrested and they fear the same for themselves. Paul says that my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Some have been called away by their service to the Lord. Crescens and Titus and Tychicus were doing ministry elsewhere. And so Paul is lonely. And he's asking for help. And that's huge. Timothy, come to me. Bring Mark. I need him. Bring my parchments. Bring my cloak. You know, winter is probably coming on. And this isn't a state-run jail with three squares and a cot. It is a hard floor, no bedding, no provisions. He needed his church family. You know, the last section of this letter mentions some of Paul's other Christian friends. Friends that from churches that he started or ministered to, that he kept those relationships with. It talks about Priscilla and Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, others. If you read Acts where it centers on Paul and look at all the different relationships that come to him through the churches, it's amazing. And so God has given us each other. Do we see each other as a gift from God? Do we seek the good of each other? I pray that church isn't just some meeting that we check off on a list so we can feel good about ourselves. But it's our heart. It's our family. It's where we strengthen relationship with Jesus and with each other. In Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Are there times that we need to be alone? Well, yeah, there are times we need to be alone. We need to get alone with God. We need to meditate on His Word and pray. This last point is not in the bulletin, so you might, if you're jotting them down, you want to jot this one down. God has given us Himself for fellowship. Paul felt deserted and alone. He was asking his friends for help in this, but he also relied on Jesus. He said, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Our relationships with each other and the Lord should be a source of joy for us. In John's first epistle, he describes how Jesus brings fellowship. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And he's talking about Jesus there. And just he's telling us that Jesus is real. We saw him, we touched him, we walked with him, we lived with him. He says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. This is something Jesus has shown us. that which we have seen and heard, which we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. That's the church. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about fellowship with each other, fellowship with God through the gospel of Christ, so that our joy may be complete. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're in the season of Advent, and as we anticipate celebrating the birth of Christ, Emmanuel, the scriptures in Matthew says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If anyone understands lowliness, it's Jesus. Though crowds followed, they were fickle. Though the 12 were constant companions, they never quite understood the burden Jesus bore for us until after the resurrection. And though he was the Son of God, he was utterly alone when he bore our sins on the cross and the Father had to turn away. And because he understands lowliness, he is the perfect Savior and our perfect High Priest and the perfect Mediator and the perfect Friend for the lonely. Brothers and sisters, his Spirit, the very Spirit of God, now dwells in you, and you are never alone. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Well, that means the opposite is true as well. Everyone who does have the Spirit of Christ does belong to him. And to me, that's another fellowship word, belong. We belong to Jesus. But just like any other relationship, it takes work. We need to spend time in the Bible so we can get to know Jesus better. Spend time in prayer talking with him. Spend time with God's people. Jesus' promise to us is, behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You know, Jesus told us he was going to prepare a place for us. He's preparing our eternal home. It's an age that never ends, and we are with the Lord forever. But do you know who else we get to be with? Each other. We're going to be there with each other forever. I hope you can stand me that long. Church, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all in heaven. Paul ends his section as he envisions that, this never-ending fellowship. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm encouraged. I think people are getting tired of not being with their church family and are slowly returning. I think they are tired of a government telling them they can't do what God's word commands them to do. I think they're tired of being detached from the community God created for us and created us for. And perhaps the frustration of separation from the church body and a sense of spiritual loneliness it causes is overtaking our fear and worry. And not that we shouldn't be concerned, but God has given us a couple of commands. He's given us a lot of commands. I'm just going to point out a couple. One is do not fear, and one is do not neglect meeting together. It is for our own good and encouragement that God has ordained that his church come together. So what do we do with these feelings of loneliness? Well, we go where there's grace and forgiveness. We go where we learn about the love of God who became flesh, who lived a perfect life, who gave his own blood on the cross in order to have a church be his spotless bride. We go to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And we go where we're taught to have that same love for each other. We go to God, and we go to his people. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you were willing to endure not only the pain of the cross, but Lord, maybe even more difficult was the loneliness, the utter loneliness of the cross. And Lord, as you look down on this place today, you know those who are lonely. You know those who are brokenhearted. I pray that your Spirit will just give them an extra measure of grace and hope and peace. And Lord, that they would know your presence and know that there are people who love you and who love them. Lord, you are the answer for what makes us feel lonely. We just thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.